Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 19. These words, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And our subject this evening is the God who supplies our need. Now this will be the last of our studies in this letter to the Philippians, and we have known many wonderful and glorious and challenging things throughout this letter. Last week, I mentioned how in these verses, the Apostle Paul, in these closing verses, has been thanking the church at Philippi for a gift that has been sent to him. The Apostle Paul, of course, is under house arrest in Rome, a long way from Philippi, but the church at Philippi have always had Paul in their minds, in their thinking, in their hearts. And even though it's taken them a long while to actually get this gift through to Paul, well, it has eventually come. And this has granted Paul much cause for rejoicing. Not that Paul was just sat in his cell waiting for a gift, depressed and unhappy. Again, we considered last week that the apostle was perfectly happy, perfectly sufficient in Christ, because he has learned to live through any situation that the Lord brings into his path. He knew how to abound, to have plenty. He knew how to be abased, to have very little. This is verse 12. But he's learned in all things to draw strength from Christ, and in so doing he can do all things. And we looked briefly at verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." No matter what comes my way, no matter what the ups and downs of life, I can bear through it, I can live through it, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that was the glorious message from last week. But, well, nevertheless, as we continue in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, he thanks the church at Philippi for sending this gift. Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that she did communicate with my affliction." And that's an interesting way of putting it. "Ye did communicate with my affliction." The church at Philippi, in sending this gift, are involving themselves in the Apostle Paul's affliction, involving themselves in his imprisonment. They're in it with him. They're sharing his burden. In a way, the gift is not important at all, what the gift actually is. We don't even know really what the gift was. We think perhaps it was a financial gift, but that's not made clear to us. But the gift is not important. What is important is that the Philippians wanted to share in his affliction, wanted him to know that they were thinking of him, that they cared for him. And that was what gave the Apostle Paul great joy, that they wanted to communicate with his affliction. And well, there's a lesson even there for us. If we want to help people, sometimes we don't know how to help people. Sometimes people go through such terrible things, we don't think that anything we can do can help. But we must still help them, even if what we give them seems so small in the light of their current affliction. It doesn't really seem to help at all. We should still help them, because we need them to know we're communicating with their affliction. We care for them in this affliction. We shouldn't refrain from helping people just because our help will be very small. It won't really help them. No, we still do it because there's something more to Christian help and to Christian charity than just the gift or the work or the performance. It's the love that's attached to it. You're willing to share with them in their affliction. So that's just a passing comment. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. It's not the gift itself, it's their love for him that matters to Paul. In verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Well, it seems that the Philippians, this isn't the first time that they've sent him a gift or cared for him ever since he departed from Macedonia. In other words, ever since he left them. Philippi is in Macedonia. Ever since he left the church have been concerned about him, tracking his every movement, wanting to supply for him, if possible. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They're a generous church. That is what Paul is saying in all these things. You've tracked my progress in order to supply for me. In verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Well, the Apostle Paul again saying, well, this church in Philippi is a giving church, but what I rejoice in more than your gifts is that you are earning for yourself, in a sense, fruit for your lives. Through your giving, you are earning fruit for yourselves. In other words, the more you give of yourself, and this is applicable to us, the more you give of yourself, the more fruit you will bear, the more fruitful your own life becomes. That's a tremendous Christian teaching. The more you give, not necessarily financially, I'm not talking about money, but the more you give of your time, your effort, your energy, well, the more fruit that you will bear in your own lives. That is the teaching of the apostle here. You'll have greater success in your Christian life. Well, it's obvious, really. It doesn't need much deep thought. The more you give, for example, to the preparation of a Sunday school lesson, the more time you put in, the more energy, the more effort, the more prayers. If you pray every day for your Sunday school lesson, well, surely you will bear more fruit. The attentiveness of the children will be greater. The interest of the children will be greater. Applies to me as a preacher. The more time, the more effort, the more prayers I put in, well, then there will be greater fruit. If you don't put in that much, well, then there will be less. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. The one who doesn't want to put in much effort will only receive sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And this, well, it chimes so well with what the Apostle Paul is saying here. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Well, the fruit is also personal as well. It's not just others who will be blessed. It is yourself personally. You think of the fruit of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians. You know it well. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and so forth. Well, those things are cultivated through the giving of yourself. That's how the fruit of the Spirit increases in us. If we give ourselves, when we give ourselves in service, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray for greater help. The Holy Spirit is employed within us as we serve God. And with the increase of the Holy Spirit, our whole character is refined. The fruit of the Spirit is more obvious in us. So we cannot have a refined character. We cannot show forth the fruit of the Spirit if we just sit at home trying to be spiritual. No, it's through the giving of ourselves. We give so that fruit may abound to our account. We will be profited by it. And so this is the great reason why we encourage people to serve as much as possible, to attend as many services as possible, to join as members. It's not just for the church, it's for you. Because you know that we know that you will be blessed by it. Fruit will abound to your account. You will know many blessings that previously have been withheld from you because you haven't been giving. So this is why we ask you to give, so that fruit will abound to your account. And again, I stress, I'm not talking financially, but you give of yourselves. And then you will bear much fruit in your lives and in your souls. And so these things are very important. I say it very often because it's very often true that the Christians who struggle, the Christians who have the most troubles and full of doubts and who lack understanding, well, they're always the ones who do the least service, who are least willing to give. Those Christians who are the ones with the most wisdom, with the most discernment, with the most understanding, with the most maturity, you can guarantee they're the ones who give the most, who do the most in the church. Because through their giving, they have been blessed. Those who don't give, well, it's like the Lord withholds things from them. Spiritual understanding and so forth. And it's right to make that connection and correlation. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It's for your spiritual life and blessing. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Philippi. But then verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Well, from Epaphroditus the gift has been sent, but look how the Apostle Paul describes it, a sacrifice acceptable. Through their giving, it is as though the Philippian church have made an offering to God. They've given the gift to the Apostle Paul, but actually what they're doing is making an offering to God. They're serving God. And that's another important principle. When we serve in a church, you're not serving the pastor. You're not serving any individual people in the church. You're serving God. You're giving an offering to the Lord. Sometimes people in the church, even the pastor, is not deserving of your service. That can be very true. What happens when that's the case? Well, you remember you're serving God. God has brought you to a church to serve. Doesn't matter whether that person doesn't deserve help or that person doesn't deserve help. You're giving an offering to God. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is making clear to them. In sending a gift to me, well, it's like you're offering to God. That's who you're really serving. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, referring to the offerings, of course, in the Old Testament and that were still ongoing in New Testament times, of course. But that is the point of the Apostle. And verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need. Now, one of the reasons why we don't like to give, or why it's not natural to give of ourselves or to serve, is because if we give, well, then our natural thought is, well, we will go without. If I give something to others, what about me? That's our general reluctance and our general attitude to giving or to service. It's like children who don't like to share. They don't like to share, well, because if they share, it means less for me. That's their reluctance. They want everything for themselves. If I give to somebody else, well, then there's less for me. But the Apostle Paul is saying, if you give liberally, if you give generously with love in your heart, your God will supply all the need. He will make recompense. You'll never go without. If you give excessively, God will give excessively. My God shall supply all your need. You will never be without. You don't have to worry about giving, because God will see your giving and he will supply your need. God himself gives. The God, the same God who compels us, instructs us to give, he will supply your needs. And this is a great difference between God and the world. Do we understand that? The world, this world in which we live, it only takes what you have, and it gives nothing back, or gives only very little back to you. Now, I'm sure many of you know this. I don't want to bore you with stories from my life, but my conversion, or the months before my conversion, many of you youngsters will know this. I read a book, a secular book, of course, called The Yes Man. And this was all about a man who thought that he had found the secret to happiness. He thought he had found the secret to happiness. This is the secret. You just say yes to everything. Any invitation that you get to a party or whatever, any suggestion that is put to you, you say yes to it. You welcome the world into your life. You don't say no to everything. You embrace this world. And I, fool as I was, I thought that was a good idea. I thought, this is what I'm missing. I'm not embracing the world as I ought to do. And so that's what I did for a number of months. Every invitation, every suggestion that came to me, yes, I'll do it. Yes, I'll go to this party. Yes, I'll go to that. Yes, I'll go on this holiday. And well, I remember at the very end, or the pinnacle of it, I'd said yes to this scuba diving course in Mauritius. I was sat on this beach, this tropical beach, wonderful setting. But I remember thinking, what have I actually gained from all of this? I've given all my time and all my energy. I'd given all my money going to all these parties, going on holidays. I was in debt, racking up credit card debt. I was exhausted, physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted. What did I actually have to show for it? Some stupid scuba diving course? The world had just taken everything and given very little, very, very little. But what a contrast to my life in Christ and to anybody's life in Christ. When you become a Christian, well, as a Christian, I've given very little, but I've achieved so much because God has blessed. That's the great difference. God gives. God supplies all your need. The world just takes everything. But you come to Christ. You give your life to him. Well, you have so little to give, and yet you receive so much. All your needs provided for. And that's the great difference between God and the world. Your cup will run over when you come to Christ, when you serve God. My God, when you make him my God, he shall supply all your need. By the way, I should stress this. He will supply all your need, all that we need. not all that we want, all that we need. We don't actually know what we need in our lives. We know what we want, and we constantly tell everybody what we want. We want, of course, to always have easy lives, to always be in comfort, to always have enough in the bank to be wealthy, to be healthy. We want everything to go smoothly. But you know, sometimes that's not what we need. God knows exactly what we need, and God will give us what we need. Sometimes what we need is exactly what we don't want. Have you thought about that? What we need is exactly what we don't want. Sometimes we need a trial. Sometimes we need a time of unemployment, or we need a time of sickness to humble us, to help us to draw near to Christ. Perhaps we've been backsliding. Perhaps we've grown complacent, cold in our spiritual lives. The only things that will bring us back is a sickness or a trial or a tribulation. It's not what we want, but it's what we actually need. God knows what we need. You think of the Apostle Paul. Remember that thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul. Again, we don't know exactly what it was. We think that perhaps it was some sort of affliction with his eyes, with his sight, or something like that. But we know that the Apostle Paul, he didn't want it. He asked God to remove it 3 times, repeatedly. Lord, remove this thorn from me. I don't want it. But he needed it. He needed it to keep him humble, lest he be exalted above measure. Remember what the account says? He needed that thorn in the flesh. So this is how God deals with us. God will supply all our need, not what we want, that which we need. And even in times of great want, well, we can be content because we know that God is over everything and he is supplying our need according to his wisdom. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Wonderful words. All your need according to his riches in glory. His riches speaks of his abundant fullness, of his possessing all things. God possesses, of course, all things, material things, spiritual things, all power, all wisdom, all knowledge. He is the provider and the keeper of all these things. And so he supplies all these things to us. He is able to supply according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, this is interesting if we think about it for a minute or two. He will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, we know that through Christ, our greatest need is supplied, which is the forgiveness of sin, which is mercy, which is that salvation from the wrath of God. We know that that is supplied for, and that is the most important thing, of course. But do we understand that it's only because of Christ Jesus that we receive anything in this world? Anything at all. Not just forgiveness of sin. Anything that we know and enjoy in this life is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our health, our strength, our family blessings, our friends, everything we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we're believers or unbelievers. Everything that comes to us is because of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, this world would not have lasted beyond Adam's fall. Without Christ, God created man Man has fallen. This is a great catastrophe. What shall we do? We may as well end it. God may as well end the world. But why does he not? Why does he not end the world? Ah, there's a promise of a saviour. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. That's why God doesn't just end it there. Adam has fallen. That's it. That's the end. No. There's the promise of a saviour. Genesis 3:15, and that is why the world continued. That is why so many centuries of history have been unfurled, because of Christ alone. And this is why the world still exists. The world will still exist until all of Christ's people are gathered into the kingdom. It's because of Christ. All the things that we know and have, it's all because of him. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you owe absolutely everything to Christ. And these are tremendous things. But I must hurry because I was meaning to get to the end. Now unto God and our Father, verse 20, be glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory of God the Father is, of course, intimately connected with Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the glory of the Father, and the glory of Christ is the glory of the Father. Remember how Christ will return in the glory of the Father? They are one. And verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Well, the brethren most likely are the ministers of the word of God, those fellow preachers and evangelists in Rome. And verse 22, all the saints salute you, all those who have been saved by the preaching of the word of God, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Caesar, well, the Roman emperor was Nero at that time. Of Caesar's household, it doesn't necessarily mean his relatives, but of his house, of his palace. And we know that most likely the soldiers who guarded the Apostle Paul were from the palace of Nero, and most likely they were saved, one or two or perhaps more of them. They were saved, those of Caesar's palace, of his household, salute you, those who know the grace of God also. And verse 23, those final words, so often the parting words of the Apostle Paul in his letters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, we come to the end of the letter to the Philippians. Just as we close, very briefly, 2 or 3 minutes at most, let's just think about the things that we have considered. Not everything, but so much wonderful teaching in this letter. The first chapter, well, we spoke of how if we live for Christ, if we live for him, well, our death is gain. Only if we live for Christ. No other religion promises this. If we live for Christ, our death is most surely gain. We go to be with the Lord. Chapter 2, we learnt about the servant spirit of Christ and that call to humility. Remember how Christ humbled himself even to the death of the cross, and so we ought to humble ourselves. Christian people are humble people. How we labor for Christ, and our labor is not in vain. Chapter 3, how Christ is our righteousness. Paul thought that he was righteous before he was saved, but then when he knew the righteousness of Christ, he counted all his righteousness as nothing, as dung, because he knew what it was to know the Lord and his salvation. And he gave that illustration, that memorable illustration, about how our Christian life is like a race. It's a race to be run to the full extent, to the end of the course, to the finishing line. And then in chapter 4, we considered the way we ought to be as Christian people, the way we ought to think, the way we ought to conduct ourselves. Let our moderation, our gentleness, be known unto all men. And those final exhortations through the thanksgiving to the church in Philippi, how God can supply our every need. Well, I pray that you've been blessed through the examination and the meditation of these things. We don't deserve to receive these things. We don't deserve to hear these words of life. We don't deserve the instruction of God leading us to a better life and to a sanctified life. But this is how God is, the God of grace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for all that thy word reveals to us about thy goodness and thy character and thine all-sufficiency, and how thou art the God who shall supply all our need, spiritual needs, material needs. O Lord, we thank thee that thou art the all-wise God who deals with us according to our need. O Lord, forgive us afresh our every sin, and we know that we have grace indeed to cover all our sin. Lord, we thank thee for that above all, our dear Saviour, who humbled himself even to the death of the cross. We thank thee for him. Lord, bless us now as we remember him and his death in the remainder of our time together. We ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen.